Good evening, everybody. It's great to be with you this evening. It's a joy to be here, and it's also a joy to share the platform with Ronnie. You're probably sitting down there and you're looking at the both of us from Ireland, and you think, well, they look around about the same age. Ronnie's hair's not as grey as mine is. The truth is this, that I remember as a little lad in our assembly. I was telling him this earlier on today. I remember thrilling to a story that he told as he gave a missionary report in my assembly, and I genuinely was just a little lad. So you can work out what age Ronnie is. I'm about 32. No, I'm not. I'm 61, just in case you want to work it out. It's great to be with you here tonight, and we trust that God. I was thinking there just as I was listening to Ronnie. Do you know, it is the truth. It is the truth that there could be somebody here tonight who will serve the Lord in China or the Republic of Ireland. Don't write it off. This meeting is convened that God might speak to hearts. There might be some of you young people, and you know, forgive me, you old fogies, as we call them in Northern Ireland. Forgive me, but whenever I get to a meeting, I always see the young people. Your lives are stretching out in front of you. You have tremendous potential for God. And if the energy that you had was channeled in the right direction, you could achieve wonderful, wonderful things for God. And it might be in Japan, and it might be in the Republic of Ireland. So allow your hearts to be open to the Spirit of God to speak to you. And you know, just for us all tonight, if our work for God was finished, He would have us home in heaven. So the very fact you're sitting there tonight, there's something tomorrow God wants you to do for Him. You know, it's great to waken up in the morning and be like Paul and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And it might be just to ring somebody. It might be to speak to somebody at work or slip somebody a tract. It might be to pray for somebody. But you're still alive so that you can do something for God. And may all of our hearts be challenged tonight to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to read you a very, very strange verse. It's been in my mind for the last couple of days. Very strange verse for a missionary meeting. It's only one verse. You don't need to look it up. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, and it's in verse 27. And I'll explain later. I'm not going to explain to you now why I'm telling, but it fits in with a little story I'm going to tell you later on. It's the story about the Lord sending Peter down to the pier with the hook to catch the fish. Whenever they were talking about paying the taxes. And Peter was sent down, and Matthew 17, verse 27 says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and for thee. Very strange verse for a missionary meeting, but I will tell you exactly why that was a bit in my mind this last couple of days. Now, I want to do three things tonight. I'm going to give a fuller report tomorrow of the work that we do for the Lord in the Republic of Ireland. 22 years ago, God called Liza and I to leave a large assembly in Northern Ireland that had at that stage almost 200 people in it. And we went down to a little village outside Coot Hill in County Cavan in the Republic of Ireland, to a little village called Drum. Drum is Irish for hill. And it sits on a hill, and it overlooks five lakes right around the hill. Very scenic, beautiful, really rural Ireland. And Liza and I and three old people made up the assembly when we went down there. That's not strictly speaking true. In fact, there were three others. There were eight of us for about 2 months. And after we were there about 2 months, a father and his son's wife left the assembly in an unfortunate situation. And we had gone down there with three children, and we had three old folk and ourselves. It was quite a contrast. It was quite a cultural shock. but God has blessed in those 22 years, and to him be the glory. I want to tell you a little bit about my background. That's the first thing I want to do, because I think some of you young folk might find that interesting, because I think I was very like some of you. I want to tell you very, very basically from a few slides, the things that we are involved in without saying too much about them. And then I want to take you on another trip to the other side of the world, because my daughter Heather is now presently serving the Lord in China. And we went over to see her for her 30th birthday. I'm going to give you a little quick visit to China at the end of it as a missionary meeting. Maybe you're wanting to hear more about Ireland, but there'll be plenty about that tomorrow. My background. I was brought up in a Christian home. My mum and dad were faithful members of the local assembly. I always knew I needed to be saved. I suppose I was a bit of a rascal, particularly at school. And that's not something that I say that I'm very proud of. But at the age of 11, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. We had a man, some of you might remember him, he was an English evangelist. I only ever met him once in my life. He came over to us for 4 weeks, a special series of gospel meetings. His name was Fred Whitmore. And he came over for 4 weeks to Ballymena. And some of you will remember him preach. I can hardly remember his face, to be honest with you. But he got quite animated when he was preaching. He was an old-time preacher. And I was there every night but one for 4 weeks. My mum made sure I was there. And on the final night, the place was full. They'd brought in more seats to the front. And the front row was right up at the front, and that's where I got my seat. And it was so close to the front that my knees were touching the platform. And at one point, Mr. Whitmore, he hit the platform like that with his fist. And the vibration came down the platform into my knee. And he said, as he hit the platform, he said, "The storm of God's judgment must fall." That's the only thing I remember from 4 weeks of his preaching. The storm of God's judgment must fall. But I thought that night it was going to fall on me. My knees were shaking. And I decided I wasn't going home till I got saved. And on a little balcony upstairs, just like this, in a very simple way, I came to realize that on the cross, Jesus Christ died for me. And I claimed him as my Savior. I was 11. And maybe there's somebody like this tonight. Do you know I got saved? But I drifted. You see, it was easy when there was 200 in fellowship and there was lots of other people to do things. And I just came and went. Back and forward. And I did it for years. Got right well up into my teens. And whenever I was born, and I don't mind saying this at all, I don't say it with any pride, I was born into what was at that time a very wealthy family. My dad was a very successful businessman. We lived in something resembling a mansion in Ballymena. But when I was in my teens, getting on towards my late teens, my father, his business failed. And in trying to save the business, he forged some documents. He was got for forgery. Dad was taken from us, and he had to do 3 years in prison. And when others of my friends were going to third level education, I had to go out and get some money from my mum. There was a friend of a friend who had been left an old farmhouse that was 200 years old. He had actually dumped rotten potatoes in the house. There was no electric in it or anything like that. There were some slates off the roof. And he heard about us and he said, "If that house is any use to that family, they can have it." We literally lost everything. So from living in a mansion in my late teens, when my friends were going to third level education, I found my dad away from home. I found us in a house and I used to literally lie in my bed at night time and watch the rain run down the walls. Whenever it was a wet night, the slates were missing above my bedroom. And it was some contrast. I look back and I thank God for the experience, because God taught me so many things. During that time, I met Liza, my wife. That's a story in itself. And that would be interesting to tell, but I haven't time to tell it tonight. But you know, all the while, I knew God was helping us through. My mum was a tower of strength, spiritually. She was a wonderful Christian lady. She was one of those ladies that, I don't know, she could witness to people in every situation in life. Liza was with her one day, and they were in the supermarket, and another woman was buying jam. And she asked my mother some question about the jam, and my mother started to talk to her. And before she'd finished talking to her, she had asked her to come to the gospel meeting with her on Sunday night. And that was my mum. Anyway, during that time I met Liza. We got married, cutting a long story short. And I was still drifting. I really was. But God challenged me in my life when I was in my 30s. I was doing all the right things. Maybe there's somebody like this tonight. I was doing all the right things. I was at all the meetings. And if you'd asked any of the elders in our church, how's Noel doing, Noel, they would have said, Noel's doing quite well. You might give out a hymn sometimes on a Sunday morning, and he's there at all the meetings. He helps with the children's work, and yeah, Noel's doing all right. But Noel knew in his heart he wasn't. And I began to get under conviction. The most important thing in my life was my sport. I love my sport. I love my football. And that was what I was kind of living for, to be honest with you. I knew the other things were important, but I kind of did them. But that wasn't what was really motivating me. And then God began to take a dealing with me, and I began to be most unhappy. And I have to tell you this, I became much more, I remember much more the conviction of sin in my life as a Christian than I ever remember the conviction of sin in my life before I got saved. I always knew I was a sinner. I didn't have to be told that. And I knew about sin before I was saved, but the intensity of the pressure and the conviction about sin in my life just grew and grew and grew, till as a fella in his 30s, I wasn't sleeping. I was terrified of the Lord coming back again. Because for all those years of Christian living, I had nothing to show him. I had empty hands. I wonder, young people, have you done anything for God that will last for eternity? Because I had an old grandfather, and I used to listen to him as a wee boy. And every single time he prayed, I waited for it and I waited for it. Because somewhere in his prayer, he would always say, it's only one life. It will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Jesus will last. Do you know, I can still remember goals I scored. Believe it or not, that sounds ridiculous to people who aren't interested in football. I can still remember goals I scored. I can still remember shots I hit with a golf club. That sounds ridiculous, but that's the truth. But there's not one of those things matter. It's only what's done where Jesus will last. And God began to take a dealing with me to the point where I was really... I remember sitting one night with my head in my hands, and I hadn't slept, and I was sitting there in the kitchen at 6 o'clock in the morning. And the next day I said to Liza, I'm going out to the prayer meeting tonight, but I'm not coming back till I'm right with God. And I went out that night, and I went to the prayer meeting, and I went out for a walk around the People's Park in Ballymena, where there's a lovely lake and there's ducks and one thing and another, and I talked to myself out loud, and I talked to God, and I even finished up one time talking to the ducks. I was really stressed. And I finished up going to a man's door very, very late on, near midnight. A man who had been a retired missionary. Not an elder in the assembly, but a man that I respected, a godly man. And he brought me in. He says, Noel, what's the problem? And I says, my Christian life's a mess. That was how I started. I said, I've been a Christian a long time and I've done nothing really for God. And I had been doing a lot of things, but I wasn't doing them with the right objective at all. And so he brought me in, he says, tell me how you feel. And I just put it all out before him. And he says, Noel, you came and you said your Christian life was in a mess. He says, on the contrary. He says, I believe you're on the verge of making a decision which could make your life so much different for God. And he says, I believe that you're at a stage in your Christian life that very many Christians never ever get to. And I remember that night giving everything to God. It didn't matter anymore about the football or the sport. It didn't matter about the work or anything like that. I remember saying to God, whatever it is, wherever it is, whenever it is, I'll do it for you. And all the rest can go. I'm going to ask you, did you ever get to that point? Because that's an important point to get to. I believe it's the experience that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your body a living sacrifice. And that's an ongoing thing. I have to do that time and again. Don't get me wrong. I haven't been perfect since then. Far, far from it. But I trust that with the Spirit's help, the thrust of my life has been to try and do what I can for the Lord. And so, again, in remarkable circumstances, well, we started to ask the question now with the right motive, what can we do for God? And that was quite a searching question. What can I do? Wasted all these years, hardly studied the Bible. Oh, I came and went to meetings, but I didn't study the Bible. So I started to look into the Scriptures. Thank God for Warren Wiersbe. Started to buy his wee B books, and they were a great help to me. And then it just hit me one day, Liza, if anybody asked me questions, I couldn't answer them. I could never be a good witness for God. But you know what I think I could do? I think I could tell a wee child how they could get saved. And so I took a week's holidays, and we booked three different housing estates in Ballymena. We got invitations printed. We went out and gave out invitations over the weekend. So we would have a Bible club Monday to Friday, 10:30, 12:30, and 2 in three different housing estates. I mentioned it and shared it with the elders of the assembly. An announcement was made that Liza and I were going to do this to an assembly of 200. And that we would be giving them out. We'd meet in the car park at 7:30 on Friday night to give out these invitations over the weekend. And Liza and I turned up at the car park at 7:30 and nobody else showed. And we give them out ourselves. And that week, three wee girls got saved. And that was the first time I'd ever done anything for God with the right motive. And many years later, one of them, Naomi, she rang up. She says, Noel, I'm getting married. And she's got a lovely Christian fella. And she said, I want you to come to the wedding. She says, will you make a speech and tell them about the day I got saved? There's no other joy like it. It's to see young folk trust the Lord and go on and walk with him. And in remarkable circumstances, we met Bert Gray, who had started Postal Bible School in the south of Ireland. And we got in touch with him, and it was 8 years of coming and going up and down, helping him. I was an accountant, so I helped him with his books and his VAT and all that sort of stuff. And eventually, again, I could spend all night telling you some of the ways God led us, but for 8 years, the exercise just continued to grow in our hearts about the south of Ireland, and we went up and down and did what we could to help from a distance. And then one day, unexpectedly, Bert came to me and he said, Noel, the work's too much for Wendy and I. We're prepared to stand down. And we've prayed about it. We believe that you and Liza are the people to take it on. And we took it on. And we've been doing that now for the last 22 years in the Republic of Ireland. God has blessed the work of Postal Bible School in Ireland. He's blessed it all over the world. Let's just appreciate the vision that Bert Gray had when he started Postal Bible School in the Republic of Ireland with one student in Ballydehob, County Cork. Putting out a few ads in Christian journals in Ireland offering Sunday school lessons by post, his exercise was that there was Protestant children, as he thought, who were in outlying areas who couldn't get to Sunday school. And he wanted to reach them. And now, 55 years later, when we took it over in 1992, it had 800 students in the Republic of Ireland. Today, we have 5,000 that we look after in the Republic of Ireland. We receive lessons from them every month and organise getting them marked. But not only that, but the very same lessons that we use, that Bert set up at that time, have been translated into 23 different languages. And at the last count, there are 200,000 children receiving those lessons every month. And we praise God for the vision that Bert Gray had. Liza and I haven't got the vision we should have. We often say that. It was Bert had the vision to start it. We took it over. And I once saw a book, also written by Warren Wiersbe, sitting on a shelf. I never really did read it, but I thought the title was great. It said, In Praise of Plodders. That was the title of the book. And maybe our vision might be lacking, but we just kept plodding on and kept doing the thing that was set up for us to do. And God has blessed that work. So that's a little bit about my background. But young people, face up to your relationship with the Lord, because it's easy to drift. It's easy to think other people will do the work. Particularly young men in an assembly, it's easy to, if there's older folk, to say, well, they'll pray, or they'll give out the hymn, or they'll give a wee word of ministry. You have absolutely no idea the joy that it gives to an older person's heart to see a young person taking part. And push yourself out of your comfort zone, and I ask you to do so for God's sake. Push yourself out of your comfort zone. Talking to somebody the other day who was not happy in their church, and I asked them, why were they not happy? I just don't feel comfortable with it. So what did I tell you? I says, it's not all about comfort. I says, I'm in a little fellowship of believers in Drum, a little assembly, and half time I'm not comfortable. I'm pushing myself out of my comfort zone all the time. But God's blessing me because I'm doing that. It's not about what can I get out of this church, what can I put into it? And as you put something in, God will be training you for what he has in mind for your future. So young people, rise to the challenge, please, and ask yourself, what can I do for God? Now, I'm going to show you a few slides. This is really, I hope some of you will be able to come tomorrow. It's just to let you know basically the activities that we're involved in, and then give you a quick trip to China. We were sent down in 1992 by the Lord to Coot Hill in County Cavan. Coot Hill has a little, small, sleepy Irish town. It has only got 1,100 homes. I could tell you the exact position of every letterbox on every door. It was a disaster, to be honest with you, when I first went round the town. That town is actually 99% Roman Catholic. The town that we live in is 99% Roman Catholic. And I wasn't wanted when I went down. And I was so filled with enthusiasm and very little tact. I've learned a lot in 22 years. But I got chased from doors, I got cursed at, I got sworn at, and there were things that were said to me that I didn't tell Eliza for years. But there's only now, out of those 1,100 homes, there's only one door that won't take Christian literature from me. He's the caretaker who looks after the Roman Catholic Church, the grounds. The priest takes the literature from me. He won't. And I think he sits watching for me coming all year round. Because I've tried to sneak up to his door under cover of darkness and push something in and run, but I'm only halfway to the gate when he's throwing out the door at me. But he's not beyond our prayers. And God has blessed in that town and quite a number who have been brought up in a Roman Catholic background are now in fellowship with us in the assembly in Drum. And we praise God for that. Coot Hill. Yeah, I said over 99% Roman Catholic. That's the biggest building in the town. It's the Roman Catholic Church. And I remember the first week we went down there, this car park on the left here was absolutely full of cars. This road was lined, and this was at Saturday night mass. They go on Saturday night to get that over with, get their religious bit done so they can go and do what they want on Sunday. So there are three masses on Sunday that are very poorly attended, but most of them attend on Saturday night to get that out of the road. And even, I think, the Irish Roman Catholic, despite all the difficulties and problems that there has been with the priests and so on, and the abuse cases and the scandals, I still feel that I think they are the most religious Catholic in Europe. And they do tend, I think it's 45% attend Mass every week. And a further 30%, bringing it up to 75%, attend at least four times a year, which is probably at christenings and Easter and Christmas and that type of thing. So there's quite an attendance still. Typical scene, please pray about the administration of Postal Bible School. It is a mammoth task. That may well be one day's post. We get a crate every day and sometimes two crates. And Liza and her fellow workers have to sort that We've got a girl, her husband was the first person we saw saved in the town, and she got saved and her two boys got saved as well. And they joined us in the assembly in Drum. Anne works 3 days a week with us now in the office, and we're thankful for that. One of the other things that's great about the Postal Bible School year is the prize givings. And we go around, and we're presently doing that. Last night I was in Navan in the Midlands of Ireland doing a prize giving. We had about 120 people at it. I drove from Navan to get the ferry last night at 3 a.m. in the morning, so that's how I'm here. But you know, the prize giving season, we'll have between 4,500 and 5,000 people at 49 different venues who will come in and listen to a message of the gospel and will talk to us about the things that they have heard. That is a remarkable story there, that particular prize given of how God was there before us and prepared the way. But that was down in County Cork. But I haven't time for that story tonight. I hope to tell you it tomorrow. It's lovely to go into some of the schools and give them their prizes. And this is happy, shining faces with all the prizes that they have earned for doing their Postal Bible School lessons. Please remember our visits to the schools. We have 60 schools at the minute who are doing Postal Bible School in their RE classes. Our Minister for Education in the Republic of Ireland wants it all to go secular. He wants no religion in schools. He has stated that. He says he's working towards that end. We have 60 schools that are using our lessons, which we supply free of charge, to the schools, and thousands of kids are doing the Bible time lessons. Now, he has a battle on his hands, which I think will be very, very difficult for him to win, because it's not just the evangelicals that would be against that. The Roman Catholic Church are very much against it too, because their priests do nothing with the children, and they have left it with the teachers in the schools, and the teachers in schools at their teacher training colleges are trained how to prepare the children for first confirmation and for first communion and all that, and the priests don't want to do it. So the priests want the RE still in the schools. But that's something. But our minister, Rory Quinn, has stated that he wants to move towards everything in education being secular. So it's a joy to be able to go into the schools and talk to the boys and girls. We have our Postal Bible School summer camp. I take away 100 in the summertime to Avoca Manor in County Wicklow. And God has been pleased to bless. You know, sometimes I have to say, the truth is this. People say to me sometimes, you know, it's great for you. You get up in the morning and you're doing the Lord's work all day. I have to go to my secular employment and I've got to do that. Do you know what? I'll be honest. There's many a time I forget I'm doing the Lord's work. When you are sitting there at 11 o'clock at night, putting marks into a computer from a whole list of lessons, and you're putting 86 in and you're turning another lesson and you're putting 95 in, and it becomes a pile of work that has to be done. And sometimes the routine of it takes over, and it can become a drudgery if you let it and you forget this is God's work you're doing. But then it all comes together at camp when you meet the students face to face, and they're coming from all over Ireland, from different backgrounds, most of them not from Christian homes, and you get them for a week, and three times every day at camp we sit down with them and we share the word of God, and God has been pleased to bless. And we have seen young people saved and growing. Yes, there's those that have fallen by the wayside that have broken their hearts. Christian work is not without discouragement. But we have seen some that have really gone on to live for the Lord. Step. It's 3 weekends in the year that we have organised. If you can read that there, it says, it's a new program intended to focus on helping young people to grow in their faith by teaching and mentoring in key areas of Christian living. Who's it for? It's for young believers who are serious about progressing in their faith. We were feeling that oftentimes we kept contact with students up to the point where they moved on to third level education. And then we were, yes, keeping in touch with them to a degree, but we were losing them. But this is a matter of keeping them together. And we're teaching them, training them in areas of Christian living, foundational theology and church involvement. And now we have got students from third level and people from work that are coming together for 3 weekends a year of intensive study from all over Ireland. And we're keeping the groups together that were at camp. And these young folk are really growing in the Lord. That's a group that were in one of the Christian conference centres. I think that was about last April. There's a subsequent picture, and it's growing time each time we do it. And these are all older young folk. And these are three of the ones that attended. And here's my little story about the fish. On Thursday, what day of the week is it? It's Friday. On Tuesday night, we were in away down south in Ireland in a place called Castle Comer doing a prize giving. Anne, the girl that works in the office with me, had had a bereavement in the family. There was a funeral that day and she couldn't come. And you know what? Liza and I would not have been able to do that prize giving ourselves. But here's Ruth. Oh, in the middle. These are three girls that trusted the Lord at camp. And they're a blessing to us. But I just want to mention Ruth in the middle. Ruth happened to ring when we were in despair. And she said, I see you're in Castle Comer. Now, she was 30 miles away. She's doing the final year of her business studies degree. And Carlo. And she says, could I be any help? And I'll bring a couple of the other lads with me. They were also lads that have trusted the Lord at camp. Ruth's the woman that's driving. So she got the other two boys in the car and they came. And they worked with us. And what were young lads and young girls that started at 10 at camp, we've seen them grow, we've seen them trust the Lord, and now they're our fellow labourers. And that was a thrill. But let me tell you about Ruth in the middle very quickly. Ruth came to camp when she was 10. And Ruth was desperately, desperately homesick. She's not from a Christian home. And we were in touch with her parents because there was lots and lots of tears. But the parents seemed to think, well, it would do her good if you could just put up with it and try to keep her there. And it was getting so bad that, well, we decided we'll keep her to Monday, and if things don't change on Monday, she's going to have to go home. She was very unsettled. Wee 10-year-old. On Monday, one of the activities was to go fishing. And about 20 of them headed out to the lake to fish. And they fished for 2 hours. And nobody caught anything. But 5 minutes before they were coming home, Ruth caught a fish. And that changed her whole week. She came home from fishing with hero status. And we barbecued her fish. And the leaders all took it, and the leaders told her how marvellous the fish was. And Ruth was going to stay. And Ruth stayed. And Ruth came back. And Ruth got saved. And Ruth is a dream of a Christian girl today, fully committed to the Lord. Now, the Lord saw some man drop a coin into the Sea of Galilee. And he steered a fish to come and lift a coin. And then he steered the fish to put it on a hook for Peter. You could not convince me, but the Lord didn't steer a fish onto Ruth's hook. And he knew what she would become if she could just catch a fish. And that fish changed the whole direction of Ruth's life. And she's out and out for God today. And if that fish hadn't been caught that day, I think Ruth would have been home and we might never, ever have seen her again. What a joy. The Lord is still doing the miraculous, that he might work it out for our good. Drum Gospel Hall, that's the little hall. It's not one of Ireland's architectural monuments or anything like that, but we have very precious times remembering the Lord in it. This is at the side of my son's house, the shed. It's our teenagers' outreach. Shed stands for serving him every day. That's he's got a wee small house, but whatever way it wasn't him built it. The garage is almost the size of the house, and it just suits perfectly for them. This is Gareth inside the shed. You can see the little logo on the wall, serving him every day. And Gareth's talking to the young folk. It's a teenager's work, out in the middle of nowhere, the back end of beyond. Liza is involved with Team Hope, which is a registered Christian charity in Ireland. And she's the local representative in County Cavan. And through that, she's built many bridges in the community with Roman Catholic folk who come in and help. And then the ladies from the assembly do that work as well. And they work together, and they're able to witness together, the Team Hope. This is a home Bible study group which I had at one stage, just come to my house to study. And the wonderful thing about it, I love that picture, every single person in that picture has trusted the Lord since we went to Coot Hill. All but one of them are in the assembly in Drum, and we praise God for that. And each one is a tremendous story in itself. Eddie in the second from the right, second from the left, Eddie was our postman. And we used to bring Eddie in and get him a cup of tea on a wet day. And then one night I was preaching in Drum, and I went to see him to ask him would he come into a meeting. And you know, when I got to his house, I'm a big coward at the bottom of it all. I drove on past. And then I stopped and I prayed and I said, Lord, this is ridiculous. Help me, give me the strength. And I went back. And he was cutting the lawn. And we talked about half an hour about lawnmowers, and then he took me into his garage, and we talked another half hour about bicycles, and then we talked about all the matches that were going on in the Premiership that day. And eventually I come up and I said, Eddie, I'm speaking in Drum on Sunday night. Would you ever like to come into a meeting? He says, I thought you were never going to ask. You see, there's people out there and they want us to ask. They want us to talk to them. And Eddie got saved. Remember he was talking today about Jim Smith often used to tell about how he got saved at Newbliss. Well, this is, and Newbliss is just about 5 miles from us, and that's in the community centre in Newbliss. Bible study, a Bible, that's it. There's only one family there that came to that Bible club that was from a Protestant background. And that would never have happened in Ireland a generation ago. This is a farmer who's a Christian. He has this wee shed on his building, and we go to his house for a Bible club in the summertime. This is the one in Drum. That's what our little hall's like inside. Absolutely bunged with children and parents. We have a children's meeting on a Monday night. The ladies do a Fit for Life, where you'll see it out there. They go on walks around, which is a very scenic part of the world. They have somebody there to give them a Christian message, a lady to give them a Christian message, and they have a healthy supper afterwards. They get yogurts and salads and Slimming biscuits and things, and then they come down home to me and say, Dad, have you got money for any chips? But anyway, it gets the people to come in, and it's just quite a phenomenon in Drum. We are literally at the back end of Beyond, and when you see 50 ladies, most of them unbelievers, walking down the road and then coming back into the hall again, and the ladies do a great work altogether. They had a Christmas craft evening, and they had about 60 ladies, all most of them unbelievers, into the hall again listening to a message of the gospel. These are just some of the things that we do. We do 20,000 tracks or so every year around the villages and towns. My daughter-in-law Margaret started a parent and toddlers group, which is also building bridges for the gospel. This is it here. And lots of mums come in and bring their children along, and she does a little Bible talk for about 5 minutes, just because the attention span at that age is not great. But it's really, the talk is for the parents more than for the kids. This is our family. Please do pray for us. This is my son Gareth and his wife Margaret. This is Hazel, who's a teacher locally, and this is Heather, and Heather is in China, and the best looking one of the four ladies is Liza. She's my wife. We're a happy family, and we are very, very thankful to God that each of them at this moment in time, and that's all I can say, want to live their lives for the Saviour. Please remember my dad. I mentioned him earlier on. Dad did his time. He never came back to the Lord. Dad today is a very sad case, a man who's full of guilt and full of bitterness. He's now 89 years of age and beginning to go with dementia. And he just has had a very, very sad life and never could forgive himself, and never really came back into the fellowship of God's people. So just do pray for Dad in the latter years of his life. Quick, 2 or 3 minutes is all it'll take. We went over for Heather's birthday to China. This is her. We went for a walk on the city walls. The city is Xi'an, X-I-A-N. 10 million in the city. I was just saying earlier on that she says lots of people live and die in the city and they never ever see the stars because there's such industrial smog above the city. You just never ever see the stars in the city. We got these bicycles to ride in the city walls. Is as wide as one of our motorways, the old city walls. And this was a tandem Liza and I got, and I was in the front, and I honestly don't believe she was pedalling. But it took us about an hour and a half to go right around the old city walls. We were to ride right around the top of it. This is on the city wall, but this is what's going on in China. Absolute. We counted 60 stories in one of these high-rise buildings. That's me standing on the city walls looking up. Incredible. If you want to see a good bit of wire and go to China, I was amazed. Basically, every lamppost was like that. Unbelievable. I just couldn't. I was fascinated by the lampposts. There's another set. I don't know how they ever fixed what goes wrong. This was interesting because on the university campus where Heather works, is Heather presently doing her studying, she, whenever we were there, it was September, and the first 3 weeks of any fresher's time at university, first 3 weeks of their first year, is given completely to military teaching. And they don't do any studies about anything. They go and you see them marching up and down. They learn how to use guns. They dress up and they sing their patriotic songs. They go in rank. They learn how to use the guns. They do the whole lot. And the whole university campus is taken over with these thousands of students learning how to fight for the first 3 weeks of their student. And they have to do that. That's compulsory. This is where Heather lives. Not one of the very high rises, but she's up, actually, but the third story there. That's Heather and Liza walking towards it there. I was just walking down the street, and this guy came flying up on a motorbike, and he just pulled in beside me, right alongside the footpath. He opened the back, and opened the back, all these wee faces looked out, and he started selling puppies by the side of the road. And this is the church Heather took us to at 7:30 on Sunday morning. That is a big, long row of retail shops there. There's a little thing there, and right along the whole top is like a warehouse upstairs, and that is the church. And there's an evangelical pastor in the church who is preaching the gospel. And we went at 7:30 it was on Sunday morning, and there was about 300 to 400 people in it. And as they come out, the next 300 or 400 were going in to the next session. And that's what's going on. Apparently in China today, they reckon there's about 10,000 people per day trusting the Lord. So there is a hunger for God's word.